Welcome to Bakersfield First Assembly of God's podcast. Pastor James is fired up and ready to preach. I hope you enjoy this sermon.
I tell you, I love worshiping God. Yeah, just spending time in worship as Nathan was leading us, and just there's nothing better than being in God's presence. You know, when I was a kid, I used to think if heaven's going to be like church all the time, that's boring. But I'm telling you what, and you'd wonder, could I worship the Lord forever? Oh, yes, you can. And what an incredible blessing that we can worship him now. And it's so important, though, that we enter in. We have to sing and raise our hands, and there's many different ways to express our worship, but it's important that we participate and not just be an audience, but we're a participant in this. You know, the audience is one. It's God. We're the choir. We're the band. We're the worship team. All of us, wherever we're at and where we're sitting. And so I was just preparing my heart and just worshiping the Lord backstage. Just the presence of God is so incredible. So let's dive into our study. Book of Job. Boy, it got interesting last week. When we started talking marriage, look out, sparks were flying, and we're still on that subject, so hang on. Question of the age is why, and the ultimate test of integrity. Let's look at Job chapter 2, verse 7. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. And then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. And his wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we not accept good from God and not trouble?" In all of this, Job did not sin in what he said. Quickly, for the sake of review, number one, we see that Satan has the power to inflict people with sickness and disease. We recognize that. Number two, health problems will truly test our integrity and our faith, and certainly number three, marriage will test our integrity. Letter A, the trials of life will test a marriage relationship. Letter B, Job's wife commands him to just curse God and die. Her statement is revealing about her own relationship with the Lord and her belief in God, and we'll delve into that a little bit more. But we also have to understand in letter D, Job's wife is reacting out of her own pain. We can't forget the pain she has been in, the loss, and especially for a mom to lose all of your children. And so we have to be mindful of what she is feeling as well. And we see that Job is in terrible grief, but so is his wife. She's lost as much as he has, even though she didn't have the health problems. But think about where, remember, Job was the not just the most righteous man, he was the greatest man in the region. He was like a king. I mean, he was wealthy and he had great authority. And so she was the first lady. You know, if he was the president, she was the first lady, and now all of that is gone. And letter E, when Job needed his wife the most, she is not able to be there for him. Why do you think that is? Why wasn't she able to come in and say, "Job, don't give up the faith. God's going to see us through." Isn't that what Job needed? He needed that from his helpmeet. I love how the Bible calls a spouse a helpmeet. It's an equal, but it's to help each other. And so why do you think she wasn't able to give him that kind of encouragement? Yes.
Her own faith was being tested.
Yes, it'd be one thing. See, we are able to encourage people many times if we're not going through the same thing at the same time. Usually we're better equipped to encourage someone if we've already been through it. And we're on the other side, we can look back and say, "Come on, you're going to make it." You know, we can call people forward. But when two people are suffering, and this is why tragedy and loss, like the loss of a child, can really test a marriage relationship, because both parties are hurting. And in times when we're hurting, we lash out. And if two people are hurting equally, that could be devastating. And yet we have to understand this. Even our spouse is not enough. We have to lean on God. Only God is enough. Our spouse may try, and God wants our spouse to be an encourager and an exhorter, and we know, you know, men really need that from their spouse, the respect, and women really need the love and the tenderness and compassion from their husband. But when both are hurting, it's hard to give those out. And more than anything, he needed to know that she still believed in him. I teach marriage conferences, and this is one of the things I talk about. Ladies, you have the power to make or break your husband with just your words. You can make him feel and be encouraged to be able to face the day, or you can destroy him. And the Bible says, wives, respect your husbands, and husbands, love your wives. It doesn't use the same word, because what a man needs most is the respect of his spouse, of his wife. And what a woman needs most is the love and tenderness of her husband. And so God created us differently, and we each have this different need. But it's so critical what you say. You know, and it can be just a small thing, like when your husband gets home from work and just say, you know, I just want to thank you for going to work every day. You know, some guys go to a job they hate for years, and it can help him keep going if the wife says, I'm grateful that you're willing to go to a job you don't like because you love your family. And I'm telling you what, ladies, you say something like that, your husband's going to feel like he can slay dragons. And he will. He'll go slay dragons another day, one more day, because somebody believes in me. Somebody respects me. We need that from you. We need your respect, your encouragement. And ladies, I'm giving you a secret. And we need it in your words and in your actions as well. And on the flip side, gentlemen, our wives need our compassion. So they need that love. They need that tenderness. And at a time like this, guess what? Job's not able to give that. We got to be fair here. You know, I think we pick on Job's wife maybe quite a bit, but what about her needs and the compassion she needs, the devastation she needs? And gentlemen, you can be a healing agent or a hurting agent in your relationship. And that's why the Bible says, husbands, do not be harsh with your wives. That harshness, it crushes the spirit. And so, ladies, know the power you have to build up your husband, to let him know sincerely, and you can. And some say, well, if I don't feel it, how can I respect him? Respect is not a feeling. It's an action. It's an attitude. The feelings come later. But there are many times we don't feel like praising the Lord, but we do anyway, because we know what's the right thing to do. And gentlemen, you may not feel like, well, I'll love her when she's loving. No, it doesn't work that way. You love no matter what. And again, if we respond as God tells us to respond, then God will make up the difference. But the reality is it possible that sometimes, now understand this, men need the respect of their wives, but can it be dangerous to need that too much? Why is that, do you think? Okay, because you have to rely on God. Exactly.
A spouse is a blessing in so many respects and ways, but in truth, our value and our worth should be exclusively in the Lord.
Yes. Because every person's going to let us down, even our spouse, but God will not. Yeah, that's an excellent insight, Ike. Is no matter what, it all comes down, we're going to need the Lord. Now, God uses a spouse to encourage their spouse, but even that will not be enough. We need the Lord. And so we can depend too much. The danger of needing affirmation is you can be controlled by that. And if you have to have the affirmation of your spouse or the people around you, then that's a prison. Because then you can be controlled by that need for affirmation. And that is what men need, and it's also a love language for women as well, the need for affirmation. So affirmation is a good thing unless it's a bad thing. Does that make sense? All right, well, let's keep going. It does not appear that Job's wife respects him anymore. Why is that?
She still had integrity and he loved the Lord, and she was miffed over that.
So she may have been resentful that he would hold on to his integrity maybe more than her, than holding on to her. Yeah, good point. Any other thoughts why she just didn't respect him anymore?
She lost faith.
She lost faith in him and in the Lord. That's and it may go in that order. You know, she probably lost faith in the Lord and then lost faith in him because he still hung on to the Lord. Good point. Yes.
When you lose faith in the Lord, you lose faith in all else, in any person, in any situation. You lose complete faith. If you don't have him, then you don't have really anything.
And that is critical, that we don't give up hope in the Lord and faith in the Lord. Yes, Jack. And that's the thing we cannot forget. She's lost 10 children. And they were grown, right? Because they had parties at each other's houses. So she may have been past the age of childbearing. And so that bitterness that she lost children and maybe thought she could not have any more children, that was a permanent loss. Things you can get back, you know, things you lose, even your health, but your children, no, yes. Well, that's an excellent point, because if you've ever read the book by John Bevere, Undercover, when we are under the authority God has placed on us, and, you know, I did a marriage conference recently, and I taught on submission. You know how dangerous that was to teach on that first thing out of the gate? I could have lost the whole audience, or half the audience at least. But when it's biblical submission, because obedience is not the same thing as a submission. You can disobey and have a submissive spirit. Submission is not an action, it's an attitude. But you're right. His integrity covered her. And so she doesn't realize that it's a good thing he's holding on to his integrity, or he might be blaming her, right? Because somebody did something wrong in their theology for this to happen. So truly, it is a benefit that he is holding on to his integrity. Yes, Jack.
Yeah, the scripture doesn't say that, you know,
the kids being better than the children. That's true. It doesn't say, but if they're adults, it would think, you know, with 10 kids, there might be some grandkids in there too. That's a good point. And so Job's wife reacts out of her pain. And Job needed his wife, but she was in so much pain herself that she couldn't give it to him. And she, not only, we know she disrespected him because she even, like Jay mentioned last week, said his breath stunk. Now, think about that. After all you've been through, and by the way, your breath stinks. Man, that hurts. Look at Job 19:17 in the New Living Translation. My breath is repulsive to my wife. I am rejected by my own family. This must be his extended family, obviously not his children. So that you know it's bad when even your breath, you know, is a problem. It could be. In fact, it may be that the fact that I'm breathing is repulsive to my wife, not just my bad breath. The fact that I'm still alive is repulsive to her. So either way, what is she thinking? Ladies, what is she thinking when she says, either your very breathing is an offense to me or your bad breath is an offense to me? What is she saying? Help us.
I think he's right.
Okay. Stay away from me. Okay, so she's putting some distance there. She's not ready for that. She can't handle that. Great. Yes.
Isn't she acting like us? I kind of get a picture of Job being not Jesus.
Christ-like. Yeah. Yeah.
And, would have been wrong. We know it's wrong.
Right.
The way she responded, but such a picture of his integrity and us and how we respond and how we shouldn't and how we should be more like him.
That is an excellent insight, because many times there in the Old Testament, there's pictures of Christ and images of Christ. And even in the New Testament as well, we're the bride of Christ. But you're right. Job is... He is more Christ-like than she appears to be. She's us, like you said. She's acting out in the flesh. She's had it. And yet Job maintains his course. So I think that's it. I've never heard in all my years of teaching, I've never heard anyone go this deeply into Job's wife. So I'm glad we're doing this in the last few weeks, because I've never heard anybody go that deeply into her. What's going on with her? And what does she represent? And what does she illustrate? And I think you're right. She's us. And we can't stand it. Job keeps us cool and we're flying, that's just true. Any other thoughts? Yes. So this is an interesting thought. So she may have helped him, like you said, cared for him. And is it true, ladies, that sometimes you just need to be by yourself? You need to work this through. One of the things I learned about my marriage, it took me a while, but I'm the type of person that thinks out loud. So I talk it out before I make a decision. And so, I'll say everything, every scenario. Oh yeah, but this might happen. But what I might do? No, I'm not going to do that. I talk my thoughts out. And Jolene, she thinks it quietly, and when she comes to her conclusion, then she'll speak. I'm talking the whole time, to hear. As my mom said, you talk to hear your head rattle. And so that's me, just blah, 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 I'm thinking out loud, I'm processing out loud. But she may, and Job's wife may have needed to process internally. And Job's going to process out loud. Look out, wait till you hear what he's going to say. He is going to process out loud, just like me. It is true, and we'll see that he has more family members that will come up, and he has more than three friends, but even those are suspect. So, yes.
She didn't only lose her children, which was devastating. They lost their livelihood.
Yeah.
They're rich, and today they're poor.
Right, and how are they going to eat? How are they going to survive? Yeah, those are real life problems.
He's praising the Lord.
Yeah, now this is good, Ron. Now, generally speaking, ladies, you can correct me because I'm not one. No matter what they say these days. Doesn't matter what I identify as. But, so here's the thing. Wait, it left me. Ron, what did you say?
I'm sorry.
I had left you. Okay, good. Keep talking. Okay, thank you. You got me there. Okay, my brain kicked back into gear.
I'm sure glad I was here.
Yes, I got to hurry though, or it'll kick back out of gear. What women need is a sense of security. Is that valid, ladies? A sense that the bills are paid, a sense that I have a place to live.
And she may be also thinking, what if he dies?
And in that culture, there was not much for her to do. There was no welfare. There was nothing available. This is a good point. Again, I think she showed human weaknesses, but But I think we also need to understand why, you know. And so I think generally speaking, women want to, they don't necessarily want to feel rich. They want to feel secure. That, okay, the car's working, the bills are paid. I've really noticed that in my marriage, that Jolene wants that sense of security. And so it's upon us, gentlemen, to be good stewards, because what will happen is if our wife feels like we're not paying the bills or, you know, and I'm talking about irresponsibility, not out of, you know, of sometimes we lose a job or something like that. But long term, they need this sense that everything's going to be okay. Am I right about that, ladies? And yes, and so for us to realize she has lost all that security. No money in the bank, nothing. It's all gone. Literally, where is our next meal? Joe, and you pointed out, and here he is worshiping God. I don't know what we're going to do. We're probably going to starve. And no wonder she's like, you holy man, you. Yes.
He dies in that generation.
Yeah.
She had no children to take care of.
She would be absolutely destitute.
Starve to death.
Yeah, and literally, she could starve to death.
She lost her family, and that family took care of her
parents. And she lost her security. She lost everything she had. Yes. Now, that's a valid point. Now, she may want him to die, but not really.
But she could have really thought that, too. I think there's been a number of studies that show women marry for security more than any other reason.
Yes.
But another point, you know, when we were talking about her and her attitude, remember, she was Queen Bee.
Yep.
She was married to, you know, the greatest man on earth.
Right. Right.
And so she's lost all of her position, you know, and some people are so proud that that's as important to them as anything else.
Yes.
And she has expressed that. And then, you know, going back to the end of the book, I think there's a contrast that the scripture is illustrating between her and Job. Because at the end, even though she has sinned more and said more against him personally and God than even his three friends did, when God finally got through to him, he told the three friends to offer sacrifices of this and asked Job to pray for them, and Job's prayer he heard.
Yes.
His wife is never mentioned as far as forgiving.
Right. Right, and eventually they must have made up because they had 10 more kids.
That was the point I was going to make, maybe because she wasn't past the childbearing.
Yeah, exactly. Got a new wife? Interesting. Yeah, so she wanted him to die, but maybe she's the one that did. But so that is a speculation. It's extra scriptural, but it is fascinating.
No, I was going to say it doesn't say that it's the original wife.
Yeah, same thing. Yeah. Now that'll be intriguing. We'll have to dig into that when we get there in 15 years, at the end of the book of Job. All right. So, letter F. Now Job felt totally alone. I mean, it was one thing to lose everything, to lose your health, to lose your kids. Now he's lost his wife, you know, one way or the other. There are times when the trials of life will make you feel isolated and totally alone. And I want to say this because I feel this is something that we're afraid of, but I believe it's truth. And I do believe it's liberating. Sometimes this is just where God wants you to be, totally alone. For some, spiritual revelation and godly character can only be attained in the solitude and isolation of the soul. Let me say that again, because I really believe this is a powerful truth we have to think about. Sometimes being totally alone is just where God wants you to be. For some, spiritual revelation and godly character can only be attained in the solitude and isolation of the soul. Do you agree with that?
Yes.
For example, any ideas?
When I was in jail, was when I got saved, when I got baptized, when I fasted for the first time, all of these spiritual revelations came because I was isolated in a home.
Boy, that's an excellent point. Any other experiences like that where you were at that place of absolute, seemingly alone, and God revealed himself to you? Any other thoughts along those lines? Yes.
When I was in Reading, I moved up there with my ex-husband, my now ex-husband, and my toddler son, and I didn't have any friends or any family, but everywhere, people from the Bethel Church would come, and they would pray for me.
That's awesome. It was the love of God's people that overwhelmed your atheism. Yeah, that's awesome. Yes?
It was about 4 o'clock in the morning. I was in my jail cell as well. I was in there alone, facing 47 to life.
Wow.
And I hit my knees. I was on my way to court that morning, and I was in that cell alone. And that morning in court, my lawyer had been coming out that week and telling me something had changed in my heart. I had asked God in my heart.
Yeah.
And I ended up receiving 5 years.
Wow.
During that next week.
That's awesome. What a powerful testimony. And but you had to get to that place where you're totally alone. There's nothing you could do. There's nowhere you could go. And we see this example in Scripture. Remember Hannah in the book of 1 Samuel? She couldn't have children. And she got so desperate. She said, God, if you give me a child, I'll give him to you. Wow. And guess what? That's what God was waiting for. Because he had chosen a prophet named Samuel that wasn't even born yet. But he brought Hannah to absolute despair. And they thought, Eli thought she was drunk, but she was just in absolute despair to have a child. And sometimes God has to bring us to that broken place before he can do something miraculous. And I think that's the thing to realize too. God's not bringing you to a broken place to destroy you, but to break something off of you so that you can be fruitful and once again flourish. And so there are many places in the Scriptures where God got people alone. Even Jesus, 40 days and nights in the wilderness alone and under attack by Satan. I mean, God has this, there's something about God's isolating of his people so that they can come out in a greater way with more power. And so we can't be afraid of the solitude. Sometimes we need it. And sometimes God, let me tell you, there are many times I'm driving over the frozen tundra of North Dakota thinking, God, have you forgotten me? I am lost. I'm in the blinding snow and it's 28 degrees below zero. God, where are you? But I will tell you, I met God there. It wasn't easy. I don't want to do it again. But if we will allow God, if we'll follow God into that isolation, being led by God, then he's going to do something, something powerful.
The Scriptures support that, and it tells you in the Scriptures, you get alone in your closet.
Yes. Yes.
That's solitude. All of us don't have to go through a
You're exactly right. And that's what I've been encouraging everybody about, the Project 9615, because there's these things called spiritual disciplines, and it's like fasting and prayer, and they're kind of the practices of Christianity. And one of them is solitude. And it takes practice, because how many know we can get alone in our closet and our brain will just fill up with everything we... And so it's a discipline. It's a spiritual discipline for us to get alone with the Lord on a consistent basis, because there are only some things that we can hear of the still small voice when we are in solitude. So I'm sure none of us want to repeat some of the places we've been broken at, but I will say that we can be grateful to God that he took us through there. And sometimes that's what it takes. And you know what? That's what it took for Job. Because when it comes to the end, Job stops asking questions. This whole time, Job's asking questions. Why? And at the end, he says, I put my hand over my mouth. I shouldn't have said anything. And he came to the realization through his isolation, through his devastation, of who God is. So, number four, our integrity is tested in how much we are willing to accept from the Lord. Letter A. Job is absolutely amazing. He is willing to accept both good and bad from God. Now, his theology's off here. We're going to correct his theology as we go. But isn't that still amazing as a man? He tells his wife, look, shouldn't we accept good? We've accepted good all these years from God. God's blessed us. All this goodness is in our life. We accepted it. Now that it's gone, can't we still accept God? Because I really think that's what Job's saying. We're not accepting bad. We're accepting God, good, bad, or ugly, what's going on in our life. And so the real test of integrity is when you're willing to accept anything from God. Anything. And a lot of times we say, God, we want your will. No, we don't. We want our will. I can testify myself. There are many times I said, oh, holy and righteous James, pious, Lord, I just want your will. Lord, if you be there, your will, get me this job. And then I didn't get the job. Oh, I can't believe it. You know, and it just shows where I was at. But the real test of integrity is when you're willing to accept whatever God has for you.
Did she give up on God?
It's a good question. And it's kind of part of that end of the story, too, if it is the same woman. and it probably is, because it doesn't make that distinction. But I do think in the process, she came to her breaking point with the Lord. God loved her, too. And I think he was drawing faith out of her, out of a well she never knew she had. And that's a lot of what this is about, the trials of life. God is asking us, are you willing to accept anything from me? Knowing that I love you, will you accept anything, good and bad? Because life is full of both. The rain falls. The Bible says God sends rain on the just and the unjust. God does it. He blesses the wicked sometimes, to reveal himself to them, to bring conviction upon them. But nonetheless, God brings the rain. And again, God can do no evil. I'm not talking about evil. But there are times, like Job, where God removes his hand, where he removes the hedge. And are we willing to accept that? Right.
You know, under authority. We're all under authority.
Right.
And whether we know or not, so we're even acknowledging. So Christ is the head, and the husband and the wife. And of course, my wife suffers the consequences for my bad choices. She
right.
So reaps the benefits of good choices. And spiritually, where you take us, where you lead us, we follow, we learn, and we're guided by that. And choices, he wins wars.
Right.
The general doesn't, and the soldiers get killed.
Yeah.
So I believe that the Lord's covering over him, Job, and Job's covering over his spouse under that authority that she was blessed by.
And the Bible says that in 1 Corinthians, that the believing spouse sanctifies or covers the unbelieving spouse. And if we submit to the covering God has placed there, not man per se, but God, then God will honor us. And the other flip side is he'll hold that covering responsible. So that's humbling to us if we're in any leadership position. So at this point, Job isn't even trying to figure out all that happens. He's just accepting it. Now, later on, he's going to start asking. He did good by just keeping his mouth shut. But once he got on a roll, look out. And most of the time, we want to figure it all out. But it's better just to accept it. Lord, I don't understand this, but I embrace it because it's from you. And I know you're a good, good Father. And I think there are certain things in our life that may not change like we hope. So can we accept that? Can we accept what God has for us? Knowing that it's his desire to bless us. But I will tell you, some of the greatest blessings arise out of the greatest trials. And so the path to the great blessings can be great trials. In fact, the trials are what prepare us for the blessing, because sometimes the blessing would ruin us. We're not ready for it. And so God brings us through the wilderness to make us ready for the promise and the promised land. We want God's ways to make sense and to be predictable. We want God to be fair, but instead he is just, and there's a vast difference. We want God to become smaller and controllable instead of having our faith grow greater. So letter B, Job had incredible faith in God, though his view of God may be a little distorted. So we're going to get into that. And finally, number 5 we'll close with. The ultimate test of integrity is that when all is said and done, we have not sinned in what we say. And that's what it says in each of these cases. Even though Job lost everything, he did not sin by what he said. And it's once again the power of the spoken word. We may think some things. That doesn't mean it needs to come out of our mouth, because there's power in what we speak. The word is alive and powerful, especially if we speak God's word. But Job certainly was struggling in his heart, but he didn't let it become sin in what he said. And so the goal for us is in the trials of life and the ultimate tests of integrity, let us not sin with our mouth. We may struggle in our hearts, we may battle, but let's not let it come out of our mouths. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this deep dive and study in Job's wife. God, I feel compassion for her. Lord, I've never really thought about her loss as I have with her husband. And Lord, that has spoken to me even about my own wife and my daughters. Lord, I just pray that you would help us grow and understand these things and apply them to our lives. And Lord, we realize that sometimes the only way we can be free is to be at a place where we have no other turn, no other place to go. And so, Father, thank you for these testimonies. And Lord, I pray you'd bring people into our church that are broken so that you can heal them. And we would see miracles of salvation and deliverance and marriages saved, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.